In many ways, the National Republican Party is evil. But is it okay in the sight of God to join with them? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jake Juan Underwood.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
As the Republican Party recently had its convention to nominate Donald Trump, it basically embraced pluralism in its fullest form. If you look at the speakers, and we've got a slide with some of the speakers that were spoke at the national convention, you have Matt Brooks, who was a Jew and the leader of the Jewish coalition. You have Franklin Graham, who most people would look at as a Christian, but unfortunately he follows in his father's footsteps in many ways. You have Amber Rose, who's a stripper. You have, or was a stripper. You have Harmeet.
And not was in a good way.
Not was in a good way. You have Harmeet Dhillon, which she's a Sikh, depending on how you want to pronounce it. You have Reverend James Remke, who's Lutheran. You have Archbishop Listecki, who's Roman Catholic. You have Pastor Lorenzo Sewell, who's from an inner-city church in Detroit, and he might be the most faithful of all of them. And then you have also people that were at the National Prayer Breakfast Forum. It was led by Paula White, who is Donald Trump's spiritual advisor, who's very charismatic and not good at all. Then you have Jentezin Franklin, who has his most famous book is this book about how you can basically be saved through fasting. And so in all this, you see this wide range of beliefs, most of which have no real association with Christianity at all. And then you look at Christianity, and Christianity, Christ is very clear. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. Christianity is about exclusivity and the exclusivity of Christ. But yet the majority of evangelicals will end up supporting the Republican Party. They do a lot of the work. They do a lot of the door knocking for the Republican Party. They are the workmen of the Republican Party. So, yeah, and a lot of them do it with great zeal and a great desire to further the party. But what does God think about pluralism?
I think you've kind of already laid some of it out. I mean, Christianity, like you said, is about exclusivity. It is about Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ in name, but Jesus Christ in substance. I mean, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel that was given to the apostles and to the church, and the doctrines that were given in his law, and the doctrines that carry forward, all of those things end up being things that they're narrow. I mean, the scripture says, you know, that there's a broad way and a narrow way, and there's few that find it. I mean, and so, and obviously, everything doesn't have to be about preaching salvation in every single situation, but most of those people there are leading people to hell. So, I mean, what does God think about pluralism? He hates it. I mean, he wants to spew it out of his mouth. It is absolutely disgusting to him, because if there's anything that's lukewarm, that's what it is. It's saying it doesn't matter who God is. It doesn't matter what you actually believe.
And there's people out there who say that, you know, Christianity and politics should be completely separate, that you shouldn't even have this is basically the Jimmy Carter position, and people who are not crazy liberals, a lot of them agree with him, but where you say that Christianity and religion, the president shouldn't even really mention God at all. Nothing. Right. They're completely separate.
Private beliefs and views, but they should never affect.
Yeah. And this convention makes you want to go there. That's not what we're doing. But if Christianity in the public sphere means you have, you know, the Sikh come up and say, I'm going to pray to the one true God, and then you have Franklin Graham come up and pray to the one true God, that makes you say, at this point, better to be secular than to have Christianity one of many religions.
Right, because it's one thing to say that you're working, like, if you go to work and there's a Sikh at the desk next to you and you're working with them, well, there's no sin in that, right? I mean, people have to work, they have to provide for themselves, they have to eat. There's no sin in that. Now, if you sit there and say, hey, will you pray and lead the group in prayer, there is sin in that. Right? I mean, there's a big difference between the two, where it's not a secular joining that was happening. It was a religious joining that was happening, where the deliberate teaching of the Republican Party was, through its national convention is religion doesn't matter. God can be mocked all you want, that you can make him out to be whoever you want, that you are God.
Or religion does matter,
it serves
but what
political
religion
ends.
You have doesn't matter, and you just
sure,
need
that's
to
a more
be
precise
religious.
Way to say it. Yes.
And this is a thing that's, I mean, it's not a new thing. Judeo-Christian values, which has been around for many years, is saying maybe not all religions are the same, but at least two of them are the same, and there's no real difference between Christianity and Judaism. You know, because we want the Jews to vote
Christ
for
says
us.
There is a huge difference between the two.
Right. And I mean, I think that's a little more defensible because they do have the Old Testament, but still, it's muddying the waters of what true religion is.
And we look at what we see and perceive as the problems in America as evangelicals, right? Because I think a lot of evangelicals would recognize that a big problem in America is homosexuality, the gender confusion, abortion, all these things that we have embraced as a society. And all of those things, as a society that we embrace, the Bible says comes back to one thing. We don't want to know who God is. And what does the Republican Party do? It tries to promote the idea that God is unknowable, that he's whoever you want him to be, that you can make him in your own image, you can make him be, because he doesn't matter. And this is the problem in our country. Right? It says in Romans 1. It says in Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The people who sat in that audience and approved of that Sikh leading a prayer, God says that they're as bad as the sodomite.
And even if you
or the person who aborted their baby, right? Let's try to put it at a level that the evangelicals go, this is bad, this is terrible. Because we don't think ignoring who God is terrible. That's just insane.
And even if you were, basically one of the things you're saying is, even if you were coming to religion just to eliminate those things, like, I want something better that will get rid of homosexuality and those things, the position of the Republican National Party will ensure that those things are not eliminated. We will not be able to eliminate those things because we're saying we don't want to retain the knowledge of God.
And those, then, and which we can see applied when this year Trump got abortion and homosexuality taken out of the Republican platform.
So, right, and God says, I judge a nation with these things because they don't want to remember who I am. And then the Republican Party says, we want to make sure people don't have any clue who God is. That is the party's position.
And this really is an episode that we shouldn't have to do because this is pretty basic stuff. But, I mean, I was surprised I saw a number of people who I think would be considered pretty reformed people saying, you know, this was not after the Sikh. They were worried after the Sikh, but then the next day they're like, wow, I mean, Donald Trump might be a Christian. He said God delivered me, God saved me from getting assassinated. And Franklin Graham testified to the gospel. He read John 3:16. Like, you know, this might be a turning point. Like, I don't know. It seems like very little discernment because with Trump being delivered.
I know.
Yeah, I was going to say that again.
No, I don't know what's wrong with you. That seems like very little discernment because the one time you can say God and no one will be offended is when, you know, something good happens. Biden could say, God saved me. He could say, God saved, I mean, he could say that, and no one will complain about that. That's the one time you can get away with referencing God, and, you know, and an atheist is going to be hard for us to say, why are you thanking God for that? And so Trump saying God delivered me means nothing. I mean, we would love to see him saved, but there's no fruit. There's no repentance. There's none of these things.
He designed the convention, and the convention was about the worship of false gods. You can't turn around and say Donald Trump saved. You simply cannot. it's not true. It is about making sure that the people don't know who God is, because the Republican Party wants to go, God doesn't matter, so don't worry about who he is. I mean, that was a major theme, which, again, leads you to say abortion after, you know, abortion up to 12 or 15, I think it's 15 weeks, which is more liberal than virtually every country in Europe. Donald Trump's position is he's more pro-murder than most of the countries in Europe, and yet people are turning around saying they think he's a Christian? What are you talking about? This is insane. This is the blindness that's caused by sin, and that blindness comes because you don't want to know who God is.
And you have Frank, and you know, the people are pointing to Franklin Graham and saying, he, you know, what he said was so great. Like, well, his the gospel he was presenting was one that was not offensive. There was no repentance. There was no saying we're sinners and we need to humble ourselves before God and turn from sin, and that's the mark that you're saved, is you're repenting. And in fact, it's the opposite. Because I mean, I watched the clip a little bit ago, and I was surprised that one of his main points is Donald Trump is a man of a truth. That is.
That was spoken by a liar.
Of all the things you could say about him, that's not the thing. I mean, you know, you watch his speeches, they're not truthful. He makes stuff up. That's his speaking style, as he says whatever he feels like saying, whether it's true or not. And he's not the only politician to ever lie, but he definitely is not a man of truth. And so, you know, then this, you know, the Christian, the Protestant, goes up and endorses sin and doesn't talk about repentance. It's not good.
Yeah, I talked a little bit about the prayer breakfast, but you read the story of the prayer breakfast. It's like, this miracle happened to me, this miracle happened to me, this miracle happened to me. Every speaker got up and said that a miracle happened to them, including Johnson said that his son was saved by a miracle, that he was going to die like he was hang gliding or something, and then God sent people to rescue him. And, you know, all these people, it's like this pure charismatic view at the prayer breakfast, which if you start with Paula White as the lead speaker, what do you expect? But still, it's this thing where we look at it and we go, the prayer breakfast wasn't anything to do with Christianity. And this was the Faith and Freedom Coalition that put on the prayer breakfast of the U.S. Congress.
Faith in what?
Not in the God of the Bible.
Lower G God. But you look at, I mean, the passage that comes to mind is, you know, where Jehoshaphat is meeting with the king of Israel, and all the prophets come up and say, you know, peace, peace, you're going to win. And then he's like, is there a prophet of God? And he says, there's one, but I hate him. I mean,
he always says bad things about me.
Yeah, because that's what this is, because why are they picking these people? They're picking these people because they're not true prophets, because they are not going to come up there and mention that there's anything wrong with anyone there, anything that could offend people. They're not, you know, confronting people in sin. So they know who they're picking.
And so people might not agree across the board. There might be people that are evangelicals that go, oh, no, Franklin Graham's good, or some of these other people are good. But, and then they, you know, I think we should deal with some of the arguments. And usually the argument that I hear most is, but you need a big tent, otherwise you can't win. You have to have a big tent. And that's just contrary to what God says. You know, in the book of Judges, where it's talking about with Gideon. In Judges 7, 2 through 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And the 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. In unbelief, people say, we have to have a big tent. How can we solve the problems? In belief, you say, the way the problems are solved is by declaring who God is. And that he actually uses a small number so that he gets the glory. If you need to have a big tent, you've already rejected and made it about the glory of man and not the glory of God.
I mean, there's this idea that Christians have that they have to be part of the group to influence them. And you look at Joshua's example where he's talking about, the king of Israel, the one guy who spoke the words of God, he was an outcast. But he's the only one who actually had an
impact. Now he went to prison, too.
He did. That's kind of what I'm saying is we go, we want to proclaim the word of God and be accepted and be with them and cheer and them cheer us. They're not going to cheer you necessarily. I mean, there may be moments where they need you. There are times where the world comes to the church and says we need you. But most of the time, they hate you. They hate the fact that you tell them the truth. There's one who speaks the truth, and he always says bad things. But we should go listen to. But they also go call him. I want to hear what he says.
And you see the same pattern in Jeremiah, especially, right? He gets thrown in the well, and the king's calling him up, and the elders are calling him up, and everybody wants to talk to him when he's literally cast out into the bottom of a well. And so, but. The people that they want to hear are the people that say what they want to say. So they want Franklin Graham there to go, I know that God has appointed you, that you've been touched by God.
He's making brass, horns of brass.
Right. He's no different than those prophets. And it fundamentally comes down that the church doesn't understand what it means to have faith. What it means to have faith is you worry about what God does, not what man does. When you say you have to have a big tent, you're really worried about man. You're not worried about God. God doesn't need a large number.
And the point isn't that you can't go necessarily to the Republican National Convention if you're a Christian. Because you can go there and not agree with them and not be a cheerleader for what they're doing. But it does mean that you can't be on the organizing committee if they're going
to
be doing
it. It seems to me that some of it you need to walk out on. Would you sit there with the Sikh prayer? I wouldn't.
Well, it's sure. But I'm saying, it's not that you have to cut off the Republican Party because the Republican Party is evil. There's a place where you say, the institutions are bad, but I can participate in them as far as I can without cheerleading their evil, without participating in their evil, and in fact calling it out. And where you're not... Where you're saying this is wicked what's being done, and I'm not here to support that, and maybe I'm going to walk out for this part of it, but maybe there's a place to do that, but the real issue is when you're on board with it, and you're promoting it, which a lot of people are, which is why it's happening.
You pretty much have to be a fly in their ointment. I mean there's this part of it where when they're saying these things, you need to be going. That's not true. That's not who God is. I mean, I think there's this part where the church has gotten tired of being that guy. The church has gotten tired of going, we got to stay. I mean, I think
it hasn't been faithful in being that guy for 200 years.
I'm talking about even like, he's talking about the reform, like the group that you would say you would expect them to look and go, this is pretty evil, are going, wow, that's really hopeful. I mean, because they want to sit in the middle of them and go, this is all good news. This is how the gospel goes forth. No, the gospel goes forth by you preaching the word, and sometimes they hate you.
Most of the time they hate
you. Right.
And I mean, one of the things that people don't recognize either is that they lose all their influence in that situation. Who was Donald Trump trying to appease? Was he trying to appease the evangelical Christians, or was he trying to appease the Sikhs? Was he trying to appease the evangelical Christians, or was he trying to appease the strippers that might become pseudo-conservative? Right? The ones that actually have influence on the party and get the party to shift, it's not the evangelicals, or they would not have changed to embrace homosexuality. Right. They would not have changed to embrace abortion, except for they just consider the evangelicals to be in their pocket.
Right.
That's what the Big Ten has produced, is the evangelicals are controlled, and this is how the Roman, how the Republican Party looks at it, is they look at it that they have the evangelicals completely controlled.
Right. They'll accept anything as long as we have the prayer breakfast, as long as we do invite...
It doesn't matter how pagan the prayer breakfast is, even.
Right. As long as we invite somebody like Franklin Graham, as long as we invite somebody like that there who says something that seems clear, they'll be on board with anything, and we can grow our tent. It's. I mean, honestly, Christians are... The Republican Party treats Christians the way the Democrats treat the black segment. You know what I mean?
If
they're going to vote for us. They're going to vote for us no matter what. We can do whatever we want. We don't have to give them anything, and they're going to vote for us. I mean, and that's right. That's how the Christians act.
And this is what the church is doing, what God warns us about. It's not like in his word he never says any of these things. Right in Isaiah 31, 1 through 3, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together." Replace Egypt with Republican. Because that's basically the view of the church. So it's the Republicans that will save us. If we have the Republicans, they're strong. They're 50% of the people. That will change the country. And God says, no, it won't. I'll bring disaster upon you because you're looking to the world to rule, to overrule me. And so I will bring disaster and destroy you. And that's what's been happening over decades in our country. You look back over the last 20 or 30 years, that's been clearly happening. And the moral majority and all that stuff, which just basically became a branch of the Republican Party, that hasn't helped the nation. No, God's word is true. It has damaged the nation significantly and brought the nation under greater and greater judgment.
And when he says they are men and not God, their horses are flesh and not spirit, he's saying the invisible controls the visible. I mean, we did an episode just recently on that Christians are supposed to understand that God controls the world by his words. And what he's saying here is those who go down to Egypt, they have no faith. They're faithless. Because, this is the part of it where I look at Donald Trump, and there's a temptation when you hear him talk about making America great again that you want to go, well, I look at him, I see all these problems. Maybe he will make it great again. Maybe he will... I made more money several years ago. Maybe I'll end up making more money. That would be really nice. I would really like that. That would be good. Maybe he'll help with it. And I end up, there's this part of it where you start to go, maybe Donald Trump will do this. And you want to get excited about it because he's promising that he can do things. And God says, I'm the one who does things. I'm the one who brings disaster. I'm the one who brings blessing. And you're looking to Donald Trump, and you're acting like he's going to do it, and he hates God. I mean, And you literally go, well, hating God doesn't stop you from being blessed. Wait a minute. God says, I'm going to bring disaster.
God says, those who know better, that join and look to that for blessing, they should expect disaster to come upon them.
Right.
That's what God says. This is what your expectation should be, that disaster will come upon you because you're saying it's that ungodly Donald Trump that's going to save us, that's going to produce prosperity.
Right.
It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says obedience to God is what produces prosperity. I don't mean that in this cast your bread upon the water in this mystical sense. It's the reality that righteousness exalts a nation.
And, I think we've, in past episodes, been pretty clear if this message hasn't gotten across, about that we're not in favor of voting for the lesser of two evils. We're not in favor of voting for Trump. But I would say that there's also a big difference because there are people who vote for Trump and recognize that he is judgment on the nation and recognize that they are voting for evil, period. But they think that this is the right thing to do. And we have episodes arguing against that. But there's a big difference between the people who are saying, we're in trouble, this is really bad, and the people who are saying, yeah, he's evil, but he's gonna save us. And they're looking to Egypt for help. they're all in on Egypt. They're saying Egypt is our salvation.
And they're saying, but look at all their numbers, look at all their power, look at what a powerful speech he does, look at how brave he was when he stood up after he was shot. All these things that are basically rejecting that God is ruling the world.
But when God saved him from the assassination.
Oh, it wasn't God. It was the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's wind, and it's the wind.
Wait a second. The Holy Spirit is God.
No, I was just making Charlie Kirk's abysmal statement, because it was horrible what he said. But this idea that he's wind, so the Holy Spirit jumped inside and moved the bullet. I mean, it's just like the absurdity that people aren't laughing at these people. But they shouldn't be laughing at him. They should be horrified by their blasphemy.
Right, because you can, because I mean, it's not denying that God did preserve
right.
him. But that doesn't tell you, it's not an anointing where now you are endorsed to become president and to save the country. It can be many, it can be a wake-up call to him, for him personally to repent. It can be, you know, that could be one part of it. I mean, there's probably a lot of things.
I think it was a Lutheran reverend, though, that said, you have to read the Bible. The Bible says that you sacrifice these animals, and then you take the blood to anoint Aaron as the high priest. You put blood on the ear and blood on the right thumb and blood on the big toe. And so this was God's anointing, because he put blood on Donald Trump's ear. That was one of the Christians that was speaking. I mean, this is just the absurd of it. I mean, you said people could sit there. I don't know how anybody sits there that's a Christian and, like, stomachs that. That's just such blasphemy.
When God talks to his people, he tells them he's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And I get people, I mean, this is the problem, is people want to mix things. And they want to go, well, you know, picking a president isn't picking a spiritual leader. But look at the convention. The leader, the president is going, we're going to do religious things. We're going to talk about God. And he wants you to come and join with him. He wants you to say, yes, this is a place where I can bring my religion. This is a place where I can bring my belief. And I can set it alongside all these other religions. And we can say, yes, this is a Christian thing. Yes, this is a thing of God. And God says, I can get angry enough that I destroy you all.
And what frustrates me is these same people who go, yeah, we're not electing a pastor. But then they turn around and they say, we can't vote for President Obama because he's a Muslim.
Right.
And the hypocrisy is just unbelievable. There's no sense that there should be either judge justly or stop pretending. You know you're looking for a religious leader. You just lie about it. You lie about it without hesitation. You think God doesn't know? God knows you're lying about it. Because you say you won't vote for Obama because he's a Muslim, and then you'll turn around and vote for Trump because you know he's he hates God and he rejects who God is and rejects the basic tenets of who God is.
Or you'll vote for Romney, a Mormon, and Islam is closer to Christianity philosophically than Mormonism is in a lot of ways.
At least in Islam, you don't become a god, not like Mormonism. But we forget that God is a jealous God. And the church doesn't speak about that. Right? The church wants to say God is love or Jesus loves you. Instead of going, read the Old Testament, people. God's a jealous God. When you go and chase after other gods, he pours out his wrath. And it's a frightening thing. It's a thing that should cause people to tremble. If you actually have faith, it should cause you to tremble when you see this. Because God is a jealous God. And he won't let his people commit idolatry and go worship false gods. And that's what so much of the convention was about, was worshiping false gods.
Yeah, I mean, God takes idolatry seriously. It's the first commandment of the Ten.
Right. There's a reason why I started there.
It's the first couple. You know what I mean? I mean, it's...
Right.
Or it's the first ten.
Right. I mean, and it's interesting, like, we talk about the Old Testament, but, I mean, since the founding of America, we've seen, I mean, when America was founded, the most powerful nation in the world was the British Empire. And look at Britain today. I'm not saying they're nothing, but compared to what they were, they are nothing. And they're being destroyed internally. I mean, you want to say, and one of the things that they did is they forsook God. I mean, if you look, I mean, England went from being the ones who sent people to the, I mean, understand they left because of persecution and things, but I mean, they had people to send. They had people there who knew God. They come to the New World. They found the nation here. And in the 200 and some years that America's been a country, England has gone from the most powerful to a nation that's being culturally decimated. And we want to go, well, that was the Old Testament. When we can just look and see, and how many other nations in the world have been turned over and destroyed multiple times in that time period? And then we're like, well, you know, God doesn't do that today. Open your eyes. I mean,
like, He did it 100 years ago, but not today.
Right. He's still doing it right now with things that we can see and understand.
And when you read Romans 1, you have to say He's doing it right now in America. Because Romans 1 describes what's happening right now. And the answer of the evangelicals is, let's join with the Republican Party, who's doing exactly what God says not to do in Romans 1. And they think that will give success. It's really important to recognize God says that doesn't work. Right? Deuteronomy 23:12-14. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. You shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that He may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Now, He's obviously talking about when you relieve yourself, but the basic point that He's making is, if you're filled with uncleanness, if you're filled with filth, God won't be there. And the church is saying we'll have more power by joining with the Republicans and being part of the tent that's filled with Republicans that want to worship a Sikh. And then we expect God to give victory. And then we claim that God gave victory. The Bible says God will not be there. And yet we think that by joining in with unclean things that this will give greater power. That means you believe in a greater power than God.
I referenced this earlier, and I mentioned we did an episode kind of just very specifically on this passage. But, I mean, it is central to what Christians should believe. Hebrews 11:1-3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I mean, when you think about where Hebrews 11 goes on from here, I mean, we're talking about the exact same thing that the fathers had to deal with. I mean, one of the ways Abraham showed his faith was by living in a tent in the land that God gave him. That just doing that what would be considered in some ways a small act, a small level of differentiation, that I'm not gonna settle down here. I'm going to live in a tent because I'm looking for a city that's founded and built by God. And so whenever we talk about, like, the Republican National Convention, people go, well, you know, I'm looking for how I should show my faith. And this is actually, I mean, this is as big of a thing as Abraham did in his lifetime. That you go and you say, I'm not going to join with you. I'm not going to look to you for my hope. What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to preach that this is false worship. I'm going to say that your hope is in the wrong things, that God can use Donald Trump to do whatever He wants to do, but I'm not going to join with you. I'm not going to put my hope in Him. The authority that I've been given, I'm not going to cast it for Him. I'm not going to say that the work of the Holy Spirit in me is to choose that, is to grab hold of this thing. And when we compare it to Gideon, it's exactly the same thing. How many people in Israel said, what's the point in doing this? How can we defeat this? There's no way. You're just throwing away. You're going to go out there and break a pot in the middle of the night and shout and pull it. What is that going to do?
And the Ephraimites, right? They're a bigger army than the, you know, Gideon's people. And yet they don't even show up because they go, it's no hope. We just don't have enough.
Right.
We don't have enough power. We don't have enough swords. We don't have enough people. And that's the same argument why people go, well, we have to join with the Republicans. We need a big tent. We need lots of people. Instead of going, no, what you need is God. That's where you get victory, is from God and from obedience to God and from having the power of God. Not by rejecting it. Not by saying, well, no, we need the power of man. Well, that's what they're doing. They're saying we need the power of man, which is a rejection of the power of God. Because if you think that the visible things are what control the visible things, then you go, we need more people. If you think that the invisible things, that God, who's the creator of all things, that the world are framed by his words, then what you go is, God said, I will judge you for this. So we should expect to be judged. And so to go and say, well, let's join with that, this is the solution, it is a faithless solution.
One of the other arguments that people make is, you know, after the big tent one is, well, we've elected Trump before, and he did good things. You know, so, I mean, this worked. This, you know, Trump overturned Roe v. Wade. Trump did that. So you said before we shouldn't vote for Trump. Well, I voted for Trump, and Trump overturned Roe v. Wade. So there.
And now Trump is promoting abortion. So there. That's part of the counter, is it's just a false view, and it's a false definition of what good is.
Right, and there's even a part of it where what Trump did is it is good that the federal government isn't saying we're going to make abortion legal across the board. Trump's argument is we should turn it over to the states, and the states should allow abortion. And so there's not some fundamental virtue in who allows abortion. I do think it's better for it to be more granular. I do think it's better for power to be distributed down to the people. But that's not the moral thing that he pushed, was not ending abortion. The moral thing he pushed was Trump doesn't like the federal government having authority. He's always been the central government has too much power. And so he's for deregulation. And that's basically what that's really the central thing that he thought made sense to do, is push it down to the states. And then, of course, you're going to allow abortion. Because what, you think men aren't going to have sex with women who don't want to have children?
I'm not really sure why people are so excited about him getting Roe v. Wade appealed and saying that repealed, and that's why we need to vote for him again, since now that's done. So why?
There's going to be three more justices in this next term, and he's going to get to appoint them, and we better make sure he appoints. You know, what, are you going to let somebody else appoint them?
But I do think you have to ask yourself the question from a political standpoint, ignoring these other things that are more important. But from a political standpoint, he hates regulation, right? And so what he did was he got Roe versus Wade overturned and the Chevron defense overturned, which is basically as long as the federal government in good faith says this is what the legislature's meant, they can write whatever law they want and it becomes law. Well, that's all about – those are the two big regulation things that people were kicking against. So he accomplished that with the other three judges. So what's his – criteria for appointing justices the next time? Do you know what his goal is? I have no idea.
Maybe his sister can get a seat this time, like we were talking about before.
Because he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, so what is he going to do the rest of the time? He might appoint three, but you have no idea how he's going to appoint them or
and
why he's going to appoint them. He's not even
again.
Saying it. Right? And he's not even saying why.
And some of those justices he appointed are going to go more liberal over time.
Oh, some guaranteed. Already have.
But
where were we? Oh, but another thing when we talk about what they do good is we have to recognize that what God defines as good is things that bring him glory. Right? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we go, oh, he got rid of Roe versus Wade. But he didn't do it in a way that brings glory to God. It was all about bringing glory to himself, which you see because he's running on that. Like these people are saying, look at what he did. And we forget what the important things are. The important things are, how are you glorifying God? And he did nothing of it to glorify God. It was all about glorifying himself, which is idolatry. And God hates idolatry.
And it depends on what we mean by good. What is a good thing to do? You know, because everything has to be done for God's glory. So if you're saying Trump is a man of God who's doing God's work, well, that's where you run into a big issue, where you're saying if he's doing it for his own glory and he's not a man of God. So in that sense, it's not good. But like we said, it's not that everything he did was wrong.
Right.
And he could do good things. I mean, we could find things that even President Biden has done. We could say that's a good thing that President Biden did. Hopefully we can find those things. But it doesn't mean that they're good in totality.
And that they're good in a biblical sense of good. And Christians should be looking at things and looking for things that are in a good in a biblical sense, not just in a good in a pragmatic sense. If you do something that's evil, right, you can go, okay, so we'll let all these – we'll stop terrorism in coming out of Iraq by allowing them just to have money and to worship their false god and to do everything, and then they'll stop sending out terrorists. So we did a good work. Well, no, you increase paganism, that, or you increase false worship. That's not a good work. And so you have to look at a totalitarian and total. If you're coming from a Christian perspective, you have a duty and a responsibility to say, how is God glorifying what Donald Trump was doing?
I mean, Habakkuk 2 says this: woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I think we could argue that Washington, D.C. is a town that's been built with bloodshed and established with iniquity. And there's a lot of different bloodshed and iniquity that factor into it. And you look at what is the Republican Party pushing for. Is it for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth, or is it the knowledge of the greatness of Trump to cover the earth?
Or, again, it's what are Christians working for? Are they working for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to fill the earth as the water cover the sea? Are they working for their life to be better? Are they looking for it to be more comfortable? Are they looking for them to have more income? I mean, we have a purpose here. We're not just here to be more comfortable. That's contrary to why Christ leaves us here. We'll be more comfortable in heaven if you're saved than you ever will be on earth. He doesn't leave us here for our comfort. But yet, I think a lot of the professing Christians that go, oh yeah, look at all the good they did, they forget what good we're supposed to be doing, which is bringing glory to God. Instead, they're eager to participate in U.S. not retaining God in our knowledge.
I mean, I think there's a part where people go, when did the unsaved politicians ever do things for the glory of God? And the thing is they forget that there was a point where while the politicians weren't always saved, they actually had to come to the church for approval of things. They actually had to come to they had to give an explanation for what they wanted to do that satisfied the church. Whereas now they go, I can have a Sikh pray and I can have Amber Rose pray and you'll say it's Christian. Before they actually had to come and say, I mean, there were times where...
And it's really important to recognize how recent this is, because it was in the 70s that there were still Sabbath laws.
Right.
And it's not like there were more Christians, it's that the church acted like the church.
Right, 1961, North Carolina passed a statewide Sabbath law regulating most businesses could not be open on on Sunday. Most counties already had a law like that. It was knocked down in 1962 by the North Carolina Supreme Court, but what eroded it was not that decision. It was that each of the Christians in each county stopped caring about the Sabbath,
because that's why they passed the state laws.
Right.
Because the Christians, they already had the Sabbath, and then certain counties were starting to reject the Sabbath.
Because there were politicians who said, "I need to think about the Sabbath Sunday in a way that pleases Christians."
Mm-hmm.
And so they were looking to do things, though imperfectly, they were looking for things that glorified God, because that is what their constituents wanted, the people that they believed had influence. And now we're the tail. The Old Testament promises, if you follow after me, I will make you the head and not the tail. And the church is now the tail.
Let me be clear about the follow. If you obey my commandments and my statutes,
right,
that's the definition of follow. It's not just some, oh, I'm following Jesus. It's like actually do what he says.
Right.
And if you look at, when were people trying to have the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth? Did that ever happen? I mean, the fact that we're sitting here today in North Carolina on the North American continent is because people said they were doing this. You look at, even South America, the Catholics said, we're coming there. to spread the knowledge of God. North America. I mean, whenever they were going out, that's what they were saying. Now, a lot of them weren't being honest. Some of them were trying to establish idolatry. Some of them were out to make money. Some of them were trying to truly spread the knowledge of God.
Right.
But you kind of have the different levels of good. You can do a good thing for the wrong reason and attribute it to a wrong reason. You can do it for the right reason and say you're doing it for the right reason. Or you can say you do a good thing for a bad reason, but say it's the right reason.
Right.
And that is better
right.
than saying we're doing this for our own glory, which is what we get today.
Well, when Habakkuk 2:12 through 14 was written, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord existed primarily in Israel. I'm not saying there were other places that were, but that's where it existed. And today, it is everywhere in the world. And so, I mean, the fact that it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet, we live in a world where that has been happening.
There has been a distinct increase. I wouldn't say it's even close, because
right. Even
there is professed Christians on every continent, but a lot of them are a false profession.
Sure.
So
I'm just saying,
so there's a lot of work to be done. So
yes.
I mean, I know we're not disagreeing, but
yes.
It is important to make the point that, yes, the knowledge has spread, but it is far from the true knowledge of the glory of the Lord.
Yes.
Still has much work to be done.
So 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry gets so misunderstood that idolatry is false worship of God. It's what's going on at the RNC. It's, this is God, that this pleases God. And we just forget that idolatry will always conform itself to whatever you will accept. Whatever you will take, there will be an idol to fill that void. Idolatry will find a place for you if that's what you say you'll accept. And God doesn't change.
When the 400 prophets were falsely prophesying about what would happen when Ahab went up to war, and there was one true prophet. I mean, those other four were idolaters, and they were promoting idolatry in the name of Jehovah. When you deny who God is, deny fundamentally who he is, like the RNC does, like the Christians who are looking to the RNC for hope and looking to say, this is the solution to our problems, that's idolatry, and people need to recognize that the idolatry, your idol can be called Jesus Christ. Your idol can be called the one true God, which like the Sikh calls him. And it's still idolatry. It's idolatry because you're not seeing who the God of the Bible is. And the ones that are looking and hearing these people pray and hearing what Franklin Graham said and hearing what these other people said, I'm sorry, it was all idolatry. It wasn't about what Christ says. Christ says, don't look to these people for hope, and they're looking to those people for hope.
I mean, quite a while ago, we were at I was at a Christian film festival. I think this is leading up to 2012, and this is probably a large number of the people there were Reformed, or at least some type of Reformed. So it was going up to the 2012 election, and they bring out this special guest to announce the prize, and the guest is Rick Santorum, and he gets a standing ovation from everyone. A lot of these people, probably most of the people there weren't even going to vote for him. But he comes out, he's this famous guy who has some good positions, a lot of bad positions.
Mostly Catholic.
Yeah.
Oh, no. Zealously Catholic.
Yeah, zealous Catholic.
Right.
And this isn't a Catholic group.
Right.
But everyone stands up and applauds him. Not everyone. There were a couple. There were a couple people.
Did you stand up and applaud?
No. There's just a couple people I'm talking about. I'm not going to name any names, but there were people who weren't standing up. But why are they doing that? I mean, they weren't bowing down and worshiping him, but it was from that place of idolatry, saying, this is a famous guy. We got to stand up and cheer for him because he's coming and he's blessing us with his presence.
And just to make sure how idolatrous he is, he wrote a book on abortion that like got him a lot of traction in evangelical circles, but people didn't read it, obviously, because I read it, or at least I started to read it. I couldn't stand it. It made me want to throw up. Because what the story is, the reason that I'm pro-life is because I had a child that died. I forget if it was one or two. It died very young. And he said, I'm mourning over it. And then I go to my archbishop, and the archbishop says, why are you mourning? What's wrong with you? You now have... God says, suffer the little children to come up to me. You now have a personal person that you can pray to that will control God and make him do your will. This is as idolatrous as you can get, and that's Rick Santorum. And yet, Reformed people are applauding for him. He's an evil man, as evil as Tiller the Killer, that was murdering bunches of babies. He's no less evil. In a lot of ways, he's worse. And yet, they applaud him. And we think God's not going to be angry about this. We think God is somehow going to say, oh, that's fine. At least he's against abortion. He hates me. He despises me. He does everything possible that you can do in terms of idolatry and think his baby can control the living God. But yet, oh, he's against abortion, so he's good. No, this is evil. We need to see evil for evil and be willing to call out evil as evil.
Now, to be clear, our nameless reporter on the scene, you know, did figure that clapping was appropriate to welcome someone, but decided to draw the line at standing ovation. Just, you know, all the cards on the table.
That was you?
Yes. Everyone was clapping for him.
Just for clarity, I was not there.
And sitting down. You were not there sitting down.
If I was there, I wouldn't have been clapping for him either.
Something you said in there needs to be pulled out. And it's that when they asked God, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart. Mm-hmm. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. It's more important to love God than it is to stop abortion. And I think there's this part of it where we don't actually believe that.
Right.
We don't actually even think that in ancient... I mean, we talked about this too when we talked about abortion, that abortion isn't... Abortion in the way we do it is new. But the... I mean, like in the sense of the
chemical
level
abortions
of sophistication
are old,
that
yeah,
we
the
have, the degree to
sure.
which we can perform it in the... But, like, cultures never stopped at birth.
Right.
We talked about the fact, you know, they would abandon babies.
Luther, at the time of Luther, were the nuns where they drained the pond and found all kinds of skeletons in the ponds of babies that had been, you know, they were born and then they were tossed into the pond to kill.
Right. And so, but you shouldn't also think that for a minute that in ancient Rome and Greece, that there wasn't a goddess who cared about, you could go to pray for children. You could pray for infants. You could pray for even babies.
Right, the Vestal Virgins in Rome were actually some of the ones that had the highest, you know, honor. It was a place of great honor, and they were the goddesses of fertility.
And so there's this idea that you have to go to the Republican Party because otherwise babies are going to be killed. And God says, I want my name to be exalted. And we're going, well, we want your name to be exalted too. But not as much as we want babies to not be killed.
And we think that they're unconnected too, right? The reality is if we exalted the name of God properly, people would see that babies are made in the image of God and they'd stop killing them.
Right.
Because the second commandment is like the first. We think that we can somehow enforce the second commandment and ignore the first. But Christ said the second is like unto it. It's not this separate commandment. They're completely joined together. The only way to truly stop abortion is to get people to see who God is.
And that's one of the things that idolatry does, is idolatry lets you pick the part of God that you like, the part of God that you care about. And God says, if you don't care about if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. If you don't care about my righteousness, you don't care about any of it.
And in the end, when you put it in the terms of what you care about, it goes back to what it says in Hebrews 11, that by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, and that the visible things are not framed by those things that are seen. And when you say the things we care about, by definition, what those end up being is the things that are seen. And so what you're really doing is rejecting unseen things, which means you're rejecting God, because it's connected. If all you care about is the seen things, then you've rejected God. And by faith, that's not what you do.
And you are faithless.
Faithless, yes. The other thing that we forget is how many times God warns, like especially when they go into the promised land. God warns over and over again. You think you can be there and be separate from them, but be with them and they won't affect you. He goes, that's not the way it will work. Like Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And this ends up leading to the destruction of Israel, right? They go into the land. They don't destroy the people. They leave little pockets of them here and there. And they turn them over to idolatry. And yet Christians think that they can go into the Republican Party and maybe it won't affect them. But they should sure expect it to affect their children and their children to adopt that idolatry. And that's what we're seeing in generation after generation, is that it slides that way. That's the promise of Scripture. And so to pretend like there's no cost to it, that we can come in there and we can just cozy up to them, we can just let them be there and never say anything, and it won't have any effect, if it doesn't destroy your generation, it will destroy the next.
And one thing we are saying is that it's getting worse, which is making it harder. I mean, 50 years ago, I don't know if you could have been, you know, could
they
you
wouldn't
have gone
have had the, any of that.
Could you have, what's that?
They wouldn't have had any of that. Maybe they would have had a Jew speak.
Right. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, 50 years ago, could you have been there? And in other words, you could have objected to things, and they would have even expected you to object to things. They wouldn't have been.
Because 60 years ago, right, a little over 60 years ago, 64 years ago, you know, JFK was a Roman Catholic. And people went, he could never get elected because he was a Roman Catholic.
Right.
And so that's not that long ago. So look at how it has shifted from there to where you put these openly, clearly rejecting God in every way, shape, and form, and you put them on the platform. Look at the shift. It's right. A huge shift.
And so that is part of it, is that we're not trying to say that if things change, there can't be a point where there could be some involvement, where there could be more involvement. We're saying we've been chasing evil. Even just the phrase voting for the lesser of two evils, it means you're voting for evil. That's what the phrase means, is you're voting for evil, and you have to make your peace with that, that I'm choosing an evil choice, and I'm hoping that that causes good to come.
And, I mean, when you look back and you look at, you know, Jerry Falwell and the moral majority and all that stuff, what his point was is we're the core of the Republican Party, so we should have some say in what happens in the Republican Party. And how well did that work? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all.
Right.
And yet people still think that's how they should do it. That's not what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to be out front. The church is supposed to be leading. The church is supposed to be saying this is where righteousness is. They're supposed to be shining the light and expecting the darkness to flee, not join in the darkness.
We've probably said this in other episodes that we've done on voting, but in my lifetime, when George W. Bush ran for his first term in office, he did not campaign on Sundays. In his second term, he did. That's, you can just see the decay of the church in a very short period of time. And people go, well, that was him. You're asking him to still do fake things, but he was actually coming to the church going to look like, to be a Christian. I'm saying I'm a Christian. I have to respect the Sabbath. The church expects me to respect the Sabbath if I'm going to say I believe in God.
To win the evangelical vote, that's what I have to do.
Right. And so, I mean, there's this real part we're going through Jeremiah and the church, and God keeps telling and warning Israel, going, I will destroy you. Will you turn? And there's parts where you keep hearing the sermons and you keep going, this is just the same thing over and
trust
over.
Me, when you preach it, that's what it feels like.
But the reason is, do you understand that this is also how we talk to our children? Is we tell them, when are you going to listen? When are you going to obey? And I think there's this part of it where we go, we keep going, that won't work. And God keeps going, I'm God. I can do whatever I want. You just don't think I can. And I just, I mean, there's no other way to do it except that God really is saying, and there's a point where God's going to go, that's enough, and I'm going to destroy you. And I don't know when that day will come. I don't, I mean, it feels like we're getting closer and closer to it.
Why are we tempting God
by
trying to find out when that day will come?
And the answer is repent. Trust in God. Leave it to Him. Believe in Him. And obey. And He'll do what He wants to do.
The church thinks that it can influence the world by joining the world in darkness. The way the church influences the world is by shining light into the dark places. Republican convention is a very dark place. There's lots of idolatry. There's lots of rejection of who God is. There's lots of false declarations of believing in Jesus. There's lots of darkness there. And when the church just keeps going, yes, we'll join in things like that, and that will give us power, it really is rejecting the gospel. The gospel is walk in God's ways, and He will give you power. That's the hope for our country, is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the United States as the waters cover the sea. That's what the church needs to be about. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.